Welcome to the First Presbyterian Church of Thibodaux and Houma, Louisiana. Through our preaching series, we pray that you would hear the gospel proclaimed. By visiting either one of our congregations, we hope you feel the love of Christ and can worship with us. So join us as we dive into today's sermon.
Appreciate the Holy Spirit aligning the music with the message this week. Continue our series in doctrine, the 5 points this week. Limited atonement, also known as, definite redemption. Got some scriptures listed there. There are so many more that we could put, but those are the ones we will work with this morning. Let us pray. Father, we do pray this morning that as we come before you, you would work in our lives to understand not some system, not some work of man, but your word to us. Now, Lord, we would not put our personal philosophies of life ahead of your revelation. So give us your spirit, Lord. Help us to understand. Help us to unknot the Gordian knot that we have tied over our lives. Lord, apply the sharp edge of Scripture and call us into truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Appreciate the worship team not walking while I was praying. Y'all can walk while I pray. It's allowed. So today we're continuing in this series within a series, a doctrine series, and specifically the 5 points of Calvinism. And I want us to see them not as a system that Calvin has imposed on Christianity, not as a system that Calvinists have imposed upon the faith, and not even as the acrostic tulip that we know to have learned the 5 points, if you've learned this. It was merely created as a memory tool, and it works well for that because almost anyone that's heard it remembers it. But it fails often to convey the true meaning of the doctrines to which it points. And I'll clarify that later. So our focus will be on the letter L in the word tulip, remembering that I've already changed it to tillip. So we've done total depravity, irresistible grace, and now we're looking at this so-called limited atonement. We want to be very careful with how we understand that by the end of today's message. I think this will be shown as we go forward. I'm telling you what I'm going to tell you this morning. And so we're going to look at total depravity, see how that connects us forward coming into irresistible grace and how it leads us towards the security eventually in our salvation that we see in the letter P, the perseverance of the saints. Now, if you're ignorant of the debates over this doctrine, limited atonement, God bless you. And I'm so sorry to ruin your naivete. Because it is a blessing to not have heard the endless debates. But on the other hand, it is an important doctrine. And it's what I often refer to as the inconvenient doctrine. Because it's inconvenient to our modern sensibilities, where we don't like what the ramifications of the truth is. Over the years in this debate I've had with people talking about limited atonement, it's centered on a discussion almost entirely of the free choice of mankind. And we talked about this at length last week, and I just want to encourage you, if you have not heard these series of sermons, you can go on buyachristian.com. It's not a shameless plug. I earn no money. I ought to monetize it. I'd make 30 cents a week at least. But you can go to buyachristian.com and you can go through every worship service. I haven't gone in yet. I need to do this and categorize these sermons. But they're over the last month and a half. We've had some visiting preachers that did not cover that. But you can go through those services and pick up these preceding sermons, all of them kind of connecting. Even the ones not on the 5 points connect directly to this. But the reality is, when we talked about freedom last week, we talked about the history of our free choice. Yes, you have a free choice. Let's just put that to bed. Presbyterians do not teach, Reformed Christians do not teach, that you do not have a free choice. What we teach is what history has shown to be true, that we choose wrong every time. That's what it shows from the garden. Do not eat of this one tree. I think I'll eat of the tree. Which tree is it? Good and evil. What did you have to learn from the tree of good and evil? Only evil. You were daily with God. And so we enter into this total depravity where sin has entered in. It permeates our lives because of our free choice. So it is a folly to come at a doctrine from this self-centered perspective of my free choice. I reject the doctrine because I have to have free choice, we say. I want us to think about that a moment. Because from our earliest birth, and we did talk about this last week as well, we develop into self-centered human beings. What's your first thought? You probably don't remember it. Your first thought is, it was really nice back up in that womb. Everything was provided, it was warm, the temperatures were regulated, there's no air or people talking. Right? I was in my mother's belly, I want to go back. And we scream at the world with our opening breath. And very shortly after that, we realize we're hungry. And we demand to be fed. Until we're fed, we scream. And then we're wet in places we don't want to be wet. And so we cry until that gets solved. And so our earliest instinct is to solve our problems. And so it is natural. I want to give us a little bit of a comfort zone here. It is natural for us to address a problem from a self-centered worldview. Everything you experience in this life is from behind the two eyes in front of your skull. And so we are self-centered at our deepest nature. And so we need to be understanding of the fact that our fleshly desires, our instincts, are part of our first birth. They are natural. But we are called from the moment of our second birth, our rebirth in Christ, to control our natural instincts, to control our desires, to constrain the flesh to the glory of God in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit working in us. Amen?
Amen.
So that's the calling. We all agree. This is basic discipleship 101. It is undeniable. So although it is natural for us to respond to a discussion of the limited atonement from this idea of our self-perspective, our free choice, it's also, like many natural things, wrong. The world is broken. We acknowledge this. Sin has entered since the fall. And so instead this morning, what we want to do as we start this discussion is reframe it, not according to what we experience, but according to the very nature of God Himself and His revelation to us. And we've been building on this for weeks. If you go back and you look at this doctrine series, we talked about God's self-sufficiency, His all-powerful nature, His being totally independent. God acts in our world freely and sovereignly. We are, however, totally depraved. Our evil, we don't like to talk about our evil, our personal evil, our sinfulness. We talked about the fact that every action we take outside of faith is sin. That's the standard of the scriptures on sin. It's a high standard, brothers. And that nature, that sin nature, isn't something that just exists on the periphery of our inner, pure, and holy self. No, the sin nature permeates to our core nature. We are totally sinful. We are totally depraved. We don't like that word. It's not a word we use in our modern language. It could be considered to be unhelpful. But the reality is there is nowhere in us that sin is not. It's the easiest definition I can give. Even the very best of ourselves before regeneration and the Holy Spirit is sinful. Even the good we do has bad in it. Therefore, we cannot be saved unless an irresistible outside agent, God, enters into our existence and saves us. Irresistible grace. We are like, as we discussed, a swimmer in the act of drowning. You can't make a choice not to drown if you're drowning. You can't collect your thoughts and prevent what's happening. No one yelling from the sidelines that you need to choose differently will save you. No free choice will save us. We need a rescuer, a savior. We are unable to save ourselves. You can't get these sermons on www.bayouchristian.com. I will mail you the original transcripts. It's important that you understand these doctrines. I will send the original to you, although I'll warn you, the preached version is never the same as the written version. With all of that in mind, brothers and sisters, it's clear we need a reconciliation. If we are sinful, if we are unable to save ourselves, if we are unable to get ourselves in alignment with God, we need to be reconciled with God. As Scripture says, we are at war with Him in our very nature. In fact, the entire earth is at war with God. So today's message, I want to look and center our thoughts around Colossians chapter 1. This will be our primary text. For in Him all the fullness of, Colossians chapter 1 verse 19. I'm so excited, I'm just jumping ahead. Colossians chapter 1 verse 19. For in Him, Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. That will be our 3 points. So let me clarify those 3 points for you this morning. In Him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. That's point one. Through Him to reconcile to Himself all things. That's point two. Whether on earth or in heaven would be attached to that. Making peace by the blood of His cross. That'll be the third point. In short, Jesus is the solution to our problem. He is the Savior who has the power to save sinners like us. Let me restate that sentence. He is the Savior who has the power to save sinners like us. He is all powerful, and we need Him to be. As the hymnist, air quotes, don't want to get in trouble this morning, Ben E. King put it, if the sky that we look upon should tumble and fall, or the mountain should crumble to the sea, I won't cry. Somebody's getting it. I won't cry. No, I won't shed a tear just as long as you stand by me. Stand by me. Now the rest of you are getting it. Benny King singing the popular song, Stand By Me, worshiping a woman, right? But the truth is we need a God who will stand by us when the sky falls and when the mountains crumble. I heard that song this week, and it just struck me. That is straight out of the book of Psalms, right? I bet you that's where he got the language in his head from as he wrote that. Unless God stands, all will fall. Unless Jesus is all-powerful, we cannot be assured of His ability to save us. We cannot be assured of His ability to overcome our sin. The mountains will crumble. We're taught this in Scripture. The sky will fall. But God endures forever. Amen? And so if we want an eternal salvation, we need a God who is all-powerful. And we need a Savior who lives forever. Now in that is this word, all. And we need to be careful here. Okay, so we're moving from point one into point two. The points aren't as clear as I just made them in the original statement. I want you to know that. I'm moving through them quickly. But that word all comes to us again. We've been talking about all. Sometimes all means everyone, and sometimes all means all Christians. You have to pay attention to the context. You have to use all of Scripture to interpret these points. And one of the things we cannot believe here is we read that passage and Christ will reconcile all things to Himself. We can't believe in this idea called universalism. Universalism is the belief that everything is going to heaven. that everyone and everything will be redeemed, that God will save all things, possibly even Satan at the end. There's a multitude of problems with that. We'll touch on two of them this morning. The idea that everyone's going to heaven was recently embraced by a pastor named Rob Bell. I would warn you that he is unbiblical in that belief. Matthew 25:46. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. There's a clear division when it comes to our eternal future. Matthew 25:46 teaches us that the sheep will be divided between sheep and goats, and some will go to salvation, and some will go to death, and that is the condition of our future. So we cannot believe in a universal future. Revelation 14:11. And the smoke of their torment will rise forever and ever. There will be no rest day or night for those who worship the beast and its image, or for anyone who receives the mark of its name. Clearly a division. Some will be saved, some will not. Universalism rejects the plain meaning of Scripture. It makes us feel better. I mean, in our hearts, we should all kind of want everyone to go to heaven, right? I mean, we want to be a universalist. But there's other problems with that. Like, for instance, if God did that, he would be unjust. And then we couldn't trust his character. Right? So when you start changing doctrine, what happens is you set up problems that are beyond your pay grade. We do not want God to be unjust. We want him to be just. And that's why we're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. There had to be a punishment. And the punishment is fulfilled in Christ. It's put upon him who was sinless. And then we become righteous in that great exchange. Romans 3:26. And he did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. So we're sinful. We need irresistible grace to come into our lives, and we need this idea of the atonement. I'm going to unpack the atonement in a series of sermons leading into Easter. Penal substitutionary atonement, so full category of it. I want to make sure we understand that as we come into the Easter holiday and we can more fully worship Jesus for what he does on the cross and in the tomb. We need a powerful God to rescue us, to overturn the powers of our own sin and the powers of this world. Philippians 2:10, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. So all things will be placed in their proper place. All things. And we see here, it says in the first text we looked at, it talks about heaven and earth. But we see here it mentions heaven, earth, and under the earth. And that's a euphemism for hell, right? For Sheol in the Old Testament. So all things placed in their proper place, on their knees before Jesus. On earth as it is in heaven, in hell as well, all will bend the knee and experience judgment. There's no devil reigning in hell. You do understand that, right? The devil's currently the ruler of this world, we're told in Scripture. He's not hanging out in hell. He's up here causing trouble. God reigns over all. And it will be ordered that way. It will be apparent. And so we can sing, if we want to do that verse appropriately, I won't be afraid as long as you stand by me. Colossians 2:15, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. And it brings us back to where we started, verse 19. For in him, one, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. It's all the power of God at his hands. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven. Everything's being reconciled. Everything is being set in order, as we say. Whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. the power of Jesus to save is established. I hope we're beginning to understand what it is for him to reconcile all things to himself. We'll make that more clear in preceding sermons. And that's how we get the peace. You know, there's not peace in Ukraine right now, because there's a dispute over who will govern. Every war on the planet Earth is a war over resources or the right to rule. Who will govern? Well, when there's one king, when there's one government, there is no war. There may be an insurrection, but there is no war. We're promised there will come a day when Jesus restores everything to its proper order, where everything bends the knee before our Lord and Savior. Then there will be peace. Peace over all. That peace, we're told, is bought by the blood of Jesus on the cross. So we're starting to enter into it even now. And that is the atonement. That is the simplest definition. The peace you have with God that you're entering into today or yesterday or whenever, throughout all time, if you want to be very accurate, that peace is God's atoning work through the blood on the cross. The consequence of sin is death. We all sin. We are therefore condemned. Unless Jesus reconciles all things, heaven and earth through his blood, we will all die. Now the question then, and I'm just getting to the topic, who did Jesus die for? Did he die for all? Are all Christians? Now, if we remember that I'm drowning, I can't save myself. I need someone with the power to save me. I need them to save me particularly, definitely. I don't need the potential of salvation if I'm drowning. We are drowning in our sin. That is the human condition before Christ. That's our natural state without regeneration. I can't mental my way out of drowning, as we've established. We are hopeless, we are helpless, unless a Savior does something, in this case, God. He does do something. He sends the Son to do something. And so we talk about this idea of limited atonement. It stinks. That is a horrible definition for what word for what we're talking about. What we should call it is the definite redemption or the definite atonement. But we've already gone from tulip to tillip, and I don't think tittip works very well at all. So I'm stuck. God didn't throw a life preserver near us while we were drowning and hope that we could reach out and grab it. That is the first step in life saving. You grab that ring with the rope on it and you hurl it out there. It's a potentiality of salvation. Nothing definite about it at all. If that drowning person who's already panicked beyond belief doesn't catch that vision, they're not going anywhere. God didn't throw us a life preserver and hope it would work out. God in the person of the Son dove in the water and took risks to definitely save us. He jumped in the pool. So we go back to our air quotes hymnist today. Definite redemption is the song as I read it, Stand By Me. If we were to talk about the doctrine of indefinite redemption, or it's often called universal redemption, I think you're sticking with the theme, Hooked on a Feeling by Blue Swede. I'm hooked on a feeling, I'm high on believing that you're in love with me. I mean, it feels that way today. And I hope that's how you feel, because that's how I feel. I wish that this is true. But frankly, that wish, that dream, that hope, that feeling you're having when the sky falls and the mountains are literally crumbling into the sea, that's not going to get you through. You need real salvation, not potential salvation. If Jesus died for everyone, there is no plan for redemption other than the hope, the potential that some will choose freely to be saved. And if we adopt that idea of potential universal redemption, either God is not just and everyone goes to heaven, or God let his son die on a cross that people might get saved based on their ability to choose, despite thousands of years of history of them being really bad at choosing. It's absurd. But this is what we do when we make my right to free choice more important than the power and sovereignty and majesty of God. And that is why Calvinists and biblical Christians for 2,000 years have held to the view of definite atonement. It may be inconvenient in our modern age. It may be, in fact, unpopular. But it is the power of God for salvation. R.C. Sproul, great writer, thinker, put it this way. I don't think we want to believe in a God who sends Christ to die on the cross and then crosses his fingers, hoping that someone will take advantage of that atoning death. Our view of God is different. Our view is that the redemption of specific sinners was an eternal plan of God. And this plan and design was perfectly conceived and perfectly executed so that the will of God to save his people is accomplished by the atoning work of Christ. Now that's consistent with the nature of God I meet in the Bible. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Now, having been regenerated, having experienced the irresistible grace of God, you enter into this atoned state, you absolutely will make a choice to follow God. You will make it freely. You will have everything you need to make the right decision. The truth of the scripture is, and I've told you about Romans 8, we'll come to it again and again and again, I'm not going to quote it this morning. Those God has sought, he has made definite plans for. For he knows the plans he has made for you, right? We quote that scripture all the time. We want to know it's true. He has known you personally. He has sought you, he has called you, he is redeeming you, and he will bring you all the way home. It is definite. Let us pray. Father, we need this truth, for life can be hard. We face wars and rumors of wars. We face the destruction of our homes. We are being destroyed every day. Father, we're going to leave this room and 8 billion individual wills will selfishly impede upon our progress. But by your grace, you will lead us through it all. You will stand by your children. You will bless them for your glory. And by your regeneration and the rebirth we have in Christ, we will choose this life. Father, we do pray today that you would bring us all the way home, that you would teach us what it is to be your children and live that out every day, that we would have the peace to not cry in the face of incredible calamity because we know our Savior lives. Father, as we live out this life, we also need to live it as children, trusting in you, that there will be questions we do not know, but we have answers that we need. We can pray as your Son calls. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen and amen. In life saving, it is risky to dive in the water. Those who are drowning often drown their rescuers. You spend days in training in life-saving class to learn how to overcome the resistance of the one you're saving. Jesus definitely came to save you, and the price is his very life. His body broken, his blood shed, because he and the Father love you, definitely, particularly. Never forget. Remember the body and the blood. Let us pray. Lord, we pray today that you would bless your church, that you would strengthen us to live our lives. Lord, whether we're in this room or at home today, we pray your encouragement into each of us. We remember what you have done. We're grateful that you had us on your mind and you loved us every day. Even while we were sinners, you were willing to let the Son die for us. We give you thanks. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the people with equity. You're about to leave this room. 8 billion selfish people wait for you out there. You're one of them. But remember that God is in control, that he can handle the judging. You don't have to do any of it. Know that he will be with you and that he will be fair, righteous. He will be equitable. He's perfect at it. So as you go this day, remember the love of the Father, the sacrifice of the Son, and know that they have sent the Spirit to walk with you. Brothers and sisters, you are not alone. Praise be to God. God bless you. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in to today's sermon. If you want to learn more about our churches, please check out our websites. For the Thibodeau location, www.fpct.net. And for our Houma location, www.houmafirst.church. That is homafirst.church. Again, thank you for tuning in, and may God bless and enrich your day. See you next Sunday.